Blog Talk Radio.
Frank Dorsey, the President Minister, World Evangelist, my pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey. We just thank you for this day. We thank God for this day. We thank you for joining in with us this day. We just give God all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. We just thank him for all he's doing in our lives. We thank him for all he's doing in the lives of the believers. And we just thank him for what he's done in the earth realm today. We thank him for all he's doing for the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his only begotten Son, and he gave him to the whole world. As we come today, we come either accepting or rejecting. We accept salvation. How can we reject this plan of salvation? Because in him is life, and we just thank God for everlasting life, the abundant life, overflow. Superabundance, eternal life. And we just thank God, we just praise and worship him because he loves us that much. God is no respecter of person. He loves us that much. He loves us so much that he went to the cross for us and he shed his precious blood for our sins, and we have forgiveness and justification. It's all in and through Christ Jesus, and we just praise and worship him this day as we come accepting that plan of salvation. And we just thank God that he made it possible. He brought peace to us. He said, in this world we have tribulation, but he said he give us peace. He leave us with peace. And we have this peace bond. And this peace bond is not what the world gives. This peace bond is our peace with God. We're no longer enemies. And we just thank God and we praise him as we come to worship him, that we are no longer enemies of God, but that we have that peace with him, and that we're in Christ Jesus, and he brought us back, reconciled us back through the process of reconciliation. There is also restoration and renewal, and we just thank God for restoring us and bringing us back in the right relationship with him. And this is not just limited; it is available to everyone. everyone who believes on the name of Christ Jesus. And we just thank God and we just praise God because he has done it all. He said, it is finished. And all we have to do, we come and we come to him. And we come to him repenting. And out of repentance come renewal, restoration, and renewal. And a man being Christ Jesus is a new creation. And we just thank God for this day as we continue in our series. We've been on a series for the last four series. Our series is focusing on letting go. Letting go. As we were talking about following and following Jesus, then we want to let him go. And this is what is required of us to let go. If we're going to follow him, we must let go. The Apostle Paul said, land it all aside, letting go. Trust in God that he will provide. God will provide. And we trust him and we follow him. And we just thank God for that. Letting go. Series number one, we looked at God bring good even from evil. And that's in that series we looked at that because all things working together for good. And God is working all things together for good. And so, and then we said, letting go. Letting go and letting powerlessness, that we are powerless, and we are powerless over people, places, and things. We let go. When we let go, we must trust God. We have trust God, we have faith, and we believe that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. We let go, and we trust him. And so we let him go and admitting powerless. I'm powerless. And then out of admitting powerlessness, we gain power because the power comes from God. And the true power comes from God Almighty. So we let go and we trust him and we walk by faith and not by sight. And then in series number three, we said letting go. When admitting powerless is not acceptance. Because there are many people that admit they are powerless. There are many people would admit and not repent. And then admitting doesn't mean that I repented. And so we come to that conclusion. So it's not acceptance. Because after acceptance, then I'm determined to move on. Acceptance, I accept it. I accept this plan of salvation. And so now I'm determined to walk by faith and not by sight. Acceptance. Out of acceptance come determination and what? Commitment. Because you have to be determined and commit. So our series today, as we're looking at God providing for us, and we're looking at today and letting go, admitting, confess, repent, when we admit, believing, trusting God, and we operate by faith, accepting this plan of salvation, and the final requirement is commitment. See, it's the process. It's not just saying something. And I said before, I've seen many people come and say, I accept. And I've seen many people come and say, we'll make a statement, I admit. Because, and from my experience in working with people over the years and counseling, I've had people come to me and say, I admit this problem, but they have not done anything about it. And then there are some that are contemplating, and then haven't gone into action and done anything about it. That's pre-contemplation, and they just there and they just say, pre-contemplation, and then they'll come to a point where they say, I accept it and I'm determined to do something about it. There are many people that operate in this mode. They operate that way, contemplating. I know I have a problem, and I know I'm powerless over this, and I'm so powerless over this, but yet and still, and they come up with some other way or come up and rationalize it and minimize it and continue to do the same thing. Jesus, when he began his ministry, he said, repent. And see, we don't like the word repent, but when we see it, John the Baptist, when he began his ministry, he said, repent. And then when Paul, when he began his, Peter stands up and he preaches on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent. And when Apostle Paul comes, he said, repent. And so we see this word keep coming up. It's something that nobody want to hear because in order to bring change in our lives and have change to come into our lives, we admit, we confess, we repent, meaning that we turn away from what we're doing. Let go. Confess it and let go. And I think that's the hardest thing because when people hear this word, they thought they're thinking about the Christian. They say, oh, those Christians, all we're talking about is repenting from sin. Sin, definition, a real simple one, rebellion. Actually, what it is a rebellion. If you're rebelling against something, you're rebelling against something, you know, you're going against it. So you're a rebellion. That's a rebellion. So I stop rebelling and then I come and I repent, and I stop rebelling, and I turn from it, and I turn to God, and I ask God for help. I can't do it. You can do it. So I trust you, and I let go. Letting go is one of those things that we really have to take a look at, because what happened is we decide that we want to hold on to something. And if I can just hold on to a piece of it, then I can just hold on to a piece of this, and then I can still serve. No, he said, I want you to let go of all of it. And so Paul reminds us that we lay these weights aside. We have to lay them aside. Just can't hold on to some of it. I just can hold on to a little bit of it. I was working in a place once, and I was working with this gentleman. He was I'm a retired addiction specialist. And so what happened is that I was working, and one day this gentleman came in, and when he came in to see me, he was a heroin addict. And he had been off of it for years. I liked this man. He was a real nice guy. But he was in the methadone clinic. And he was a real nice guy. And he walked in and he told me he's picking up his methadone. And he picked up what? He picked up 5 milligrams of methadone. Maybe 10. Now, that's not much. That's very, very little. So anybody can be like, whoa, that's a whole lot. No, that's a very small amount. He's gone from 150 down to 5, sometimes 10. And I asked him one day, I said, why do you hold on to 5 and 10? And no reason to hold on to 5 and 10. Well, I mean, what's the reason for holding on to 5 and 10? You done went from 150 to 10? 15 years. And I'm thinking, you have not done none of those other opiates, none of those opioids for 15 years, but you hold on to this methadone, 5 milligrams. And you're completely, I mean, but it was something about how I have to hold on to this because of what? Because of the fact that I have this fear. If I stop this, maybe something will happen. Not letting go. They want to let go. And that's the way it is in the Christian walk. Sometimes we hold on to things in our lives, things in our past, things that we have done. Paul said we have to lay those things aside, lay them aside. And that means that's completely, totally letting go. And then there's the process. First we admit, then we do what? We admit, then we come to a point that we confess it and we admit it. Then we go to that point of acceptance. Believing and trusting God and having faith that he'll take care of it. And after trusting God and believing and having faith, then we accept it. And then that final requirement is we have to commit. And before commitment comes, there's always determination. I am determined. And Paul said, I'm fully persuaded. And then there's the commitment. And when we commit to it, we let go. That's the process. Because we could have came right in here and said, let go and let God, and been through with it. And we have started singing and shouting about let go and let God, and that would have been it. But it's a process. We have to walk through the process. It's always walking through the process. When Paul reminds us in Romans 12:1, he reminds us, Romans 12:1-2, he said, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. That is a process. It just don't happen by saying. It just don't happen because we said it, and then we started talking about it, and then the next thing we know, we have fallen back into the trap. And we're in a constant state of awareness. Once we let go, we're in a constant state of awareness, making sure that, hey, and doing examining those situations in our lives so that we don't get caught into the trap again, because the enemy will commonly snare us. The enemy will lay snares, and that's why the gentleman was so afraid, because he was afraid that something was going to slip and fall. Because it come by faith. We have to trust God, trust in God. Even if I slip and I fall, then I have to what? I have to be in a constant state of awareness, and doing something, putting it there to just in case of the fall, because people fall, and because life is, that's the way life feels. Throughout life, we are constantly falling and getting up. We're falling and getting up, and so but you the less falls is when you keep your awareness. I'm aware. And aware of this sin in my life, I'm aware of what's going on, and so I constantly have this plan that keeps me at a state that where I can actually operate and function and walk in by faith and trust in God. It's not just I just put this thing out of my mind, because once we start putting it out of my mind, then the enemy can come and use that for a trap. You can even trap yourself with it. We at a constant state of awareness, knowing about searching, examining. Paul said, "Let a man examine himself and see if he is a Christian, if he is in the faith." That's what he's. That's what he said. Examine yourself. And so he's talking about looking at a constant state of awareness. And so we. So this is where we are. When I make those go through that process of letting go, it is not easy. That's why we have to remind people that, you know, this is not an easy process, because you've been converted, we're converted, and we're in Christ. We're in Christ. Positionally, we're in Christ. Because when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I come and I confess my sin and ask him to come into my heart, accept the plan of salvation, I'm in Christ positionally. I'm in Christ. Sanctification is positional. I receive a forgiveness of sin. I'm justified by faith. And I'm reconciled back to him, and I'm at peace with God, no longer an enemy, and then I'm brought back in that relationship with him. I have a peace covenant with him, and I'm living my life in Christ. But then I'm still walking in this world by faith. So all of the things that we talk about, I mentioned most of the time, when we look at those growth inhibitors are still there, those growth inhibitors, Satan, the world, and the flesh. Paul speaks about it in Romans 7:25. He talks about that struggle. And as we look, we see it's going on. So now we let go. Now we're walking by faith. And as we walk by faith, we accept it, we are determined, and we commit. Total commitment. And so we commit. And so once we commit to this, then we have to walk it out. And so that's why I say we walk by faith. We walk by faith, that the just live by faith. And that's why we come and say, and he give us faith. But the fruit of the Spirit is faith. So we have faith. That's the fruit. It's from God. We trust in God. We put our trust in God, the fruit of the Spirit. And so there's love, joy, peace, but then there's faith. And so, and we're walking in faith, and we've been led by the Spirit, because we have been led by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul reminds us that that when we are led by the Spirit, we are children of God, so we belong to God, and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit leads us and teaches us and guides us. But we come and we submit. We are submitted to God. We humble ourselves, we submit to God, and he leads us. The enemy will flee. Because renewing of the mind, and in order to resist the world, we renew our mind. To resist the devil, we humble ourselves and draw closer to God. So we have ways of resisting. We resist the world through the renewing of the mind. We resist the enemy, Satan, by submitting to God and drawing and being humble and drawing to him. And so now we operate him. Now that's not only positional. Then it's also progressive. Now we walk in it. It's progressive, because going through this life circumstances, life events will still come up, but we have to be in a constant state of awareness. Not only aware, then we take an action. Commitment is taking action. We take action, and then there's change come, and it takes courage to change. Then we get courage, because the courage comes from God. He tells us to be of good courage. That courage comes from him. Then we got change. And then that calmness, there's peace, there's serenity, because he said he give us peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. It's a constant walk, a constant walk, a constant walk in faith. Because some days we'll have some bad days. Some days we'll have some good days. Some days we'll be in the Spirit and we'll be there, but some days we'll be in his presence, which is the fullness of joy. We be in his presence, and we have those days that we're in his presence, and then there'll be days when there'll be trials, there'll be tribulation. Christ Jesus said it. It's going to happen. We have trials and tribulation. And so when we're going through this, we operate in faith. We have committed ourselves to him, to serve him. We're not only just saying it, we are following him. We are following him, and because Christ tells us that, reminds us of that. As we look into the scripture, we'll find in the Gospels, we'll find that Jesus reminds us of it, because he comes across a situation, and he comes in a situation where you'll find that people are questioning this uh, this faith walk. In Luke, the 14th chapter, verse number 26, let's take a look at that. Luke, one of our scriptures in Luke 14, 26, we'll see Jesus speaking to us as he's speaking in his word. He's speaking to us. We have to put ourselves in that same situation. We have to put ourselves in the crowd. In 14:26, he's talking about discipleship. He's talking about a cause. It's come with a cause. He's talking about a cause. Somebody say, going to cost me something? Yes, it comes with a cost. When you walk on your job today, when you walk on our job and we walk in management, and if you're working in management, most of us, some of us know about it. Some of us don't know about it. Some of us just go to work thinking, you know, that you get paid, but there's always a cost. Those that are working, if you have to ask Matthews about it, Matthews would probably be the one that you would have to ask because he was an accountant. Matthews was a tax collector, an accountant, and he knows what a cost-benefit analysis is. When you listen to Jesus, he hear what Jesus say. He's listening, and we should hear it because you talk about a cost-benefit analysis, a cost. It's going to come with a cost. There's going to be a cost. There's going to be a benefit if I follow Christ. It's going to cost me something, and there's going to be a benefit. If I'm in the business world and I'm doing and I'm reckoning things, I do a cost-benefit analysis. It's going to be a cost, and there's going to be a benefit. There's always a cost and there's always a benefit. And so we have to weigh it out. We have to put it in the scale, put it in the balance. And so when Jesus speaks to us here in Luke 14:25, he say this: a large crowd was traveling with Jesus and turned to him, and Jesus turned to them and he said, if anyone come to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife, his children, his brother, his sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And so when we hear that, we start looking at this. Jesus gives this strong hyperbole. If it's for all the English teachers out there and English students and the language art, a strong hyperbole. It's exaggerated. So somebody say, oh, he just told us to hate. No, it's exaggerated. It's just like saying, that I got the biggest, best car in the world, and it's just exaggerating something. And so what happened here? Jesus exaggerates this thing. He make it so big. He say, and watch with the word now, because this is where we get stuck. He makes this statement, and he said, hey, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, who hates the father and mother? So he exaggerates it. How much did Jesus exaggerate it? We do it all the time. I'll just give you an example. If I walk in and say, my children are the best kids in the world, I'm exaggerating it. And so what happens is you see this, and he gets the attention. He got the attention. He used this appropriately. And as he used this appropriately, he let them know that you must put him first. You put God first. He's not telling you to hate anyone. He's letting you know that you must put God first. Seek ye the kingdom first and his righteousness, and all this will be added to it. And he said, if you can't put God first, and I'm just going to put it in plain English, if you're not putting God first in your life, if you're not putting him first in your life, you can't be his disciple. That's what he said. Sometimes we get so caught up into that word hate. No, he's not telling nobody to hate anybody. Go and ask your English teacher. It's a hyperbole. And what happens is he's letting us know that we put God first. Put God first. Putting God first. And so he's going to come with the cause. You're going to have to put God before your mother. You've got to put God before your father. You have to put God before your children. You have to put God before your job. You have to put God before anything in your life. And the question is, if you're going to make that commitment, can you put him first? You have to put him first. You have to go before the job. You have to go before the career. You have to go before everything else. And that's what he said. You have to take up your cross and follow him. And he letting you know right there that the cross is a symbol of death. And that's what people say. I want to follow you, Jesus, but you're talking about dying to self, self-denial. And see, so when Jesus tells us that if we're going to follow him, that we have to deny ourselves. And people say, well, what do you mean deny yourself? denying all your selfish wants, all your selfish desires, all your selfish ambitions, all your self-centeredness, dying to self. That's letting go. Now, can you let go? See, that's what he's talking about. Sometimes people get to, they get caught up in this. Well, he said hate. No, it's not saying that. That's a hyperbole. He's saying you're going to have to put it in the cost. You're going to have to do a cost-benefit analysis. Let's go back to the business world. You're going to have to, because Matthew would take us there, and he would tell us, you're going to have to do a cost-benefit analysis. Cost-benefit analysis. What are you willing, what is it going to cost you to follow me, and what's going to be the benefit? Well, it's going to cost you something. You mean to tell me it's going to cost you something. Peter said, we left everything to follow you. And so we're talking about commitment. Commitment. They leave everything. He said, we left everything. The Zebedee boys sitting there, they looking real strange. They left Daddy in the boat. And Peter, he got his nice fishing business, and he left his wife, and he left his mother-in-law, and he's following Jesus. And they all sitting there. And now we got Judas, he's sitting over in the corner, and he got a plan. He's thinking, hold it now. You're talking about, you know, and so, but sometimes we can be so self-centered and so caught up in ourselves that we actually can convince ourselves and stay in a state of denial and think that we have made a commitment. Oh, I'm committed to you. I, you know, never said what he left or anything. I'm committed to you. But, because, you know, got so much trust in me, I'm handling the purse anyway. I got the money in my hand. And so, but he's talking about denying those desires. When God, we ask God to search our heart, he searches the heart of man. He searches our attitude. He searches our motives, our intent. He searches our desires. God searches the heart. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man, so he knows what's in your heart. Even Judas said that he knows what's in his heart. He said, what? He said, he tell them. He lets them know. He chose them and one with the devil, but yet and still, we have to keep this in mind. What are we willing, when we following, make that commitment, we put it in the balance. When we put it in the balance, there's a cost-benefit. What is it going to cost me to follow Jesus? What is it going to cost? What's going to be the benefit? I know we'll come and we say we have everlasting life, eternal life, but the cost. Are you willing to put that in the balance, whatever it is, whatever talent, whatever skill, whatever finances, whatever it is that you're going to put? He said even family. Are you willing to put it in the balance? That's the commitment. And see, and one thing I found about the Word of God, he said, you have to be willing. Willing. Watch the word willing. He told the young rich ruler, you tell them what to do, but the thing about it is he's searching your heart. Are you willing to do this? When he searched your heart, he said, well, you know what? He's willing to do it. And if you're willing to do it, he knows you'll do it. That don't mean that you're going to have to just up and do all of it. You know, I still love my family. I still love, you know, my children. I still love this. But yet and still, he said, hey, you know, he's willing to leave and follow me. He's willing to do it. Then he knows your heart. And you're operating with him with a willing heart. You're willing to do it. Trying to do it. You're not saying you're not hedging on it, to my holding back. He said, you know, he's really willing to leave his family. He's willing to put God first. He's willing. He searches the heart of man. So we operate in faith. It's just live by faith and not by sight. And then you trust God. You put your faith in God, then you let him go of everything, then God direct your path. He'll direct your path. That means that he will take you to places that he wants to take you, and he will take you to places, and he'll protect you, and he'll provide for you, and he will help you in any circumstances, or even in the hardship. He's not going to let anything happen to you. Why? Because you belong to him. You're his child. You're his children. And so when we stop and we look at this, that means trust. That means it's not going to have hardship. You probably still have some hardships. That means that you're not going to go through some hard times. Yeah, you'll go through some hard times. You're going to go through some good times. But yet and still, he said he'll never leave you or forsake you. He's going to bring you through. He's going to bring us through. He'll bring us through. He keeps his promises. He always brings us through, no matter how hard the situation gets. Sometimes I'm sitting there and I feel the boat. I'm in the boat. I'm in the boat and the boat's filling up. Now, we all been there. We've all experienced that. Sitting in the boat and seem like the boat is filling up, and I'm over there and I'm bailing water out of the boat, and Jesus is in the back of the boat sleeping on the pillow and resting, and I'd be like, oh, I mean, you know, then you know those days will come. when those days will come, sometimes we feel like that we are at loss, and then we have to stop, center ourselves, look at it, what's going on in our life, and have faith in God. Jesus tells the disciples when he come off the Mount of Transfiguration, when they cannot cast out the demon, he say, have faith in God. He didn't say that. That was his exact word. So he tells us that it's going to come with a cost. It's going to come with a cost. We have to consider the cost. And so he let us know right there. And so when Jesus tells this audience that, they were well aware what it was meant to carry their own cross. They know what a cross was about. Because because they had seen it too many times. Roman soldiers coming through, and boy, the Roman soldiers, I'm going to give you an example in the 21st century. Roman soldiers was like Black Ops. They were like Delta Force. They were like Navy SEALs. When they came through, everybody knew they was in town. It wasn't like they walked in, boy, when they came in, everybody knew they was in town. Everybody getting nervous. It's time to get nervous because they had seen the Roman soldiers. They had seen these Roman soldiers. These guys were top-notch, 101st Airborne. And when they walked in, everybody knew they was there. Their presence was there. And they had seen the cross. People had seen the cross. They talking about Roman soldiers, and the Romans, when they came in, they led criminals to the execution site, and they were forced to carry the cross while he was down. See that, man? That's cold blooded. You got a cross. You're gonna die on it, and they tell you to carry your cross. They force you to carry your cross. They've already put the individual through a whole bunch of more hurt, but yet and still, when Jesus brings this point to them, they know what the cross is. He just told them something. He said, you're gonna have to carry your cross. And it's a symbol of death. And they knew what he was talking about. And so when we follow him, he's telling us, hey, you committed to me, you're gonna have to wear your cross. And because and I've been in places where people don't want to hear about the cross. We point to the cross, everybody get like, oh, the cross. No, we don't want to talk about the cross. Because when you talk about the cross, that means I'm gonna have to give up something. In fact, I'm gonna have to give up what? I'm gonna have to die to self. I'm getting ready to die to self. And so I don't want to talk about the cross because I'm gonna have to carry this cross, wherever this cross is, and then die to self. And I'm going. And so if people don't want to talk about the cross, I just want to continue. I want to be. I want a little Jesus, a little more Jesus. But that's all I want. But I don't want to give up this other thing. I don't want to give up this other stuff. I just want a little more Jesus. I want a little bit more of this. I want a little bit more of the Spirit. But I don't want to give up this. That's not commitment. Jesus said, you're going to have to give up all of it. You're going to have to die to self. And he let them know that. And they understood what he was talking about. He used that as an example. He used it. And the reason why he used this showed his submission. When that person was carrying that cross, now, I want you to scoff. We always see it happen. We always see it. We see Jesus carrying the cross. We see we have preachers talking about the thieves. They're on the cross. They carry the cross. But this was something that happened with the Romans all the time. When you carry a cross, when that individual carried that cross was submission. That's like putting somebody in a submission hold. That was submission. They had submitted to the Roman government. And so it was a sign of submission. Yeah, they got you in total submission as they march along. You have to put yourself in the crowd. If you put yourself in the crowd, you'll see the Roman soldiers carrying the crowd coming through, and these guys were dragoons, and they dressed, and they come in, and you got the captain riding the horse, leading the group, and this horse looked like something that would run over you anyway. The horse even is in the act, and then you'll see the guy, the person carrying the cross, in total submission, and then they're still barking orders, and they're still beating as they go along. And total submission. Got you in submission. That was the symbol. Now, what's this got to do with what Jesus is telling us? Jesus said, well, when you come, you bear the cross, you must submit to God. I'm on yourself. He's not dying. Now, get the picture of the Roman soldier out of your mind. Go back to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, submit to God. I'm on yourself and submit to God. And what? The enemy will flee from you. That's what he's talking. He's talking about submission. He's talking about commitment. He's talking about submission. That's what he's saying. But somebody in the crowd, keep their mind focused on the soldier that I just described, you know? And never realize that when James tells us to humble ourselves and submit to God, and the enemy will flee from you. And then Paul comes and tells us what? To transform the mind, the renewing of the mind in Romans 12:1-2. He tells us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So we resist the world by the renewing of the mind. The mind, the attitude, the belief system, all of those things that we talk about. The motive, the intent. And so here Jesus pointed it out to us again. And we see it again. As we see it here, and he let us know. And so he made this statement. He's telling us about submitting. He told us they had better submit to Jesus. He was telling these people, you must submit to me, submit to Jesus. Can you imagine these people are getting mad? Even today in the 21st century, when we mention submitting to Jesus, coming to Jesus and submitting to him, surrendering your life and your will to him, people still look at it, oh, no, can't do that. Because they got this idea that I'm going to have to give up something, or I don't believe, or whatever, for various reasons. Submitting to him, surrendering your life and your will to him, total submission. And then we say what? Letting go. That's what submission is all about, letting go. Submitting, letting go. Submitting to Christ and let go. And that is the cost of discipleship. That's one of the costs. That's the cost. You have to count the costs. What's going to happen when you submit to him? What are you going to give up? What are you willing to give up? And so, because it's going to take, because you have to die to self. I have to die to my selfish needs, my selfish wants, my selfish ambition, and all this. And people say, well, you don't tell me that if I'm going to do that, I can't have a profession. Yeah, you can have a profession. I can have any money. Yeah, you can have money. Yeah, I can have. No, he's not telling. He's not talking about living a life of asceticism. You sitting back and starving yourself to death. He asks for submission to him, that you have faith in God, and God will provide, and he will provide. Because everything we have come from God. Everything, even the just as well as the unjust. Think about that. Because sometimes we stop and look at the unjust. The unjust is living over there, and we're living over here, and the unjust is prospering. Well, go back to Psalm 1. He'll tell you about that. If we go to Psalm 1, he tells us about that. So it's because sometimes we'll say, well, you know what, these Christians talking about submitting everything, but he's not talking about living a life of asceticism, submitting to God. And if you're living a life of asceticism, you're not submitting to Christ. You're just putting yourself through a bunch of hardship for no reason. Because he said, seek ye the kingdom first and his righteousness. And he's talking about what? He's talking about abundant life. He's talking about overflow. He's talking about more than enough. He's speaking about everlasting life. Nobody's sitting around talking about everlasting life, overabundance, more than enough. And, somebody, you know, and a man being Christ Jesus is a new creation. And so all that old stuff then passed away. And then we serve God and we serve others. We put us in a position of service, service. And so we started serving others. He never told us that you can't have nothing. He told you, he said that you'll get the what? 10, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 folds. And you're talking about in this life and the life to come. Jesus promised that. He's in this life and the life to come. He's talking about overflow. But sometimes we'll come to the point people say, oh, I'm a Christian, they're always talking about. No. Overflow. He's not talking about legalism, and be very legalist and become a slave to the law, and so he's telling us not to be a slave to sin, not to be a slave to the law, but that what? We become a slave to righteousness. Seek ye the kingdom first and his righteousness, and become a slave to righteousness. And then there's grace, favor, power. And as we stop and we look at this, and he's talking about that commitment, so he sees what we get when we commit. Consider the cost. Consider the cost. You have to stop and put it in the balance. And that's something that you have to do. That's something that I will have to do, because Paul said, let a man examine himself, and you consider the cost. Are you willing to put it in the balance? Letting go. Not letting go and accepting this great salvation. And as we come and we look here, and Jesus is telling us this, to submit. But Jesus made this statement when he was speaking to the people about counting calls. He made this statement to get the crowd to think about their enthusiasm for him. Oh, man, in the crowd, man, you got all these people that are enthusiastic. You've seen it. All the enthusiasm. That's one thing I found about the Bible. When we search the scriptures, you look very closely, you'll see this in the scripture. You'll see people following Jesus. You'll see the crowd. You'll see the multitude. And you'll see the disciples. I'm not just talking about just the 12. I'm talking about the disciples that are following Jesus and the 12. Sometimes I see the 12. He's talking about the inner circle. But then you're talking about the disciples. He's talking about all the disciples. You'll see the disciples. You'll see the crowd. And you'll see the multitude. And the crowd is enthusiastic. Man, they just come and they just go and they see miracles and there's signs and there's wonders and there's all the things. And we still sit in the 21st century, signs and wonders and miracles and all, and we get real enthusiastic. When you walk into the church, when you come into the church, you'll see it. You'll see it. Because there are still miracles and there are still signs and there are still wonders, because he said there are signs and wonders will follow them. And he told the disciples that, and he told us that. There'll be miracles, and there'll be signs, there'll be wonders. And some people get caught up into the signs and wonders, and they have not submitted and made that commitment. Are you speaking about the church? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. We're speaking about the church. Somebody says, you don't be talking about the church like that. Well, let's go over and see what and see. I'm going to take you to one a church. When we read this, we'll stop and we'll start comparing churches. When we shouldn't be comparing churches, I think it's the characteristics, some of these characteristics in all churches, and sometimes we will compare. But let's not do a comparative study. Let's look at the whole counsel of God. Let's look at the scriptures in context, because what happens is Jesus is speaking to the churches, and when he speaks to the churches, he speaks of a church in the Laodiceans. When he speaks about the Laodiceans, he said that the Laodiceans was what? That church was lukewarm. And sometimes we see this, we'll immediately jump and we'll say, wow, and I don't want to be lukewarm. But he's talking about the church, and he's talking about the churches here. And so when he comes to this church, he makes that statement. And so what happens is, they get no commendation. Watch it real closely. When you read it very closely, they get no commendation, but then he rebukes them. When he rebuked them as lukewarm. Lukewarm. But other than that, watch the other churches. You look at it real closely, because he's talking to the church. Sometimes when we see it, we say, well, our church is like this. We all want to be Philadelphia. We all want to be Philadelphia. We all want to say we are Philadelphia, because why Philadelphia? Philadelphia is faithful. Get no rebuke, and they hold on. Those are the ones that are committed. We fail to see the church. When we start looking at it, we fail to look at it. Philadelphia holds on. They hold on. They're holding on. And they're faithful. But then he talks about the commitment. Watch what he's talking about. He's talking about commitments here. And Ephesus, and he speaks about them in Revelation 2, 1 and 2. They hard work. They persevere. They rebuke. They forsaken the first love. Watch it. Because sometimes we started putting these things in categories. It's like I think sometimes we feel to say that it's all inclusive. It's all inclusive because the simple fact that even when we speak about the Holy Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is fruit, our singular, is love, joy, and peace. Have you ever been to a church and when they have the fruit of the Spirit program, and somebody can step up and say, I'm the fruit of the Spirit, and I have love. The other person say, I'm the fruit of the Spirit, and I have joy. No, it's all inclusive. It's all inclusive thing. It's just this come from the Holy Spirit. When Jesus speaks about this church, he's talking about the characteristic of churches. in Revelation. He's talking about characteristics of churches, and you'll find some of this in most of all of them at some point. But the thing about it is, he points it out to us. He let us know that the church at Ephesus is hard work, perseverance, and he commend them on that. But he has forsaken the first love. The question is, have you forsaken the first love? Forsaken the first love. But then after he told them action. He told them to remember. Look back. Go back over your life. Look back. Reflect. You have to reflect. At a constant state of awareness, you have to look back and remember what God had brought you from. And then he said, repent. That's what he tells them. And that's what he tells us. We have to look back and repent. Look back. Look back. And look back at our lives. And when we look back, then he speaks to the church. It's mine. He said, they suffer persecution and poverty. He didn't rebuke them. But he told them, say, don't fear to be faithful. No fear. Don't be fear. Don't have fear to be faithful. Be faithful. Even when you're going through persecution, when you're going through trials, when you're going through tribulation, he tells them to be faithful. And then they're suffering persecution and poverty. But poverty where? It can be spiritual poverty. It can be spiritual poverty. It can also be a poverty as far as the spiritual healing. So they can suffer poverty. But he told them to be faithful. So he didn't rebuke them. He said, don't be fearful. Because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Don't be fearful. And then he comes, and then Pergamum, he commended them to true to the faith. It was true to the faith. But you know what? In the 21st century, you'll see it today, true to the faith. But they were taught away what? Compromise. Oh, it's compromise. We see it a lot, compromising. Watch it. Somebody says the church compromises. Watch the 21st century church. You see compromise. People will compromise not only legalism, but you also find license. And license to sin will put you into a situation, will put the church into a situation where you're there and you got license. Why? Because we live in a world system today where we go and we say, well, you know, the government say we can do that. The government don't run the church. I think I read in Isaiah that the government was on his shoulder, speaking about Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. And so, what happens sometimes we'll stop and we say, the government said we can do that, and we'll compromise. That's why I say, you have to watch. He's speaking to the church, not churches, but he's used us. And then that Alpha Pergamon, he comes to Theotira, he let him teach the law, faith, and service. But they did what? He rebuked them on what? They tolerate immorality. Hold it. 21st century, tolerate immorality, compromise, immorality. They tolerate immorality. Immorality. And now you hear it all the time. It comes in and, you know, I'm not gonna get on a political soapbox, but yet and still, tolerate immorality. Yeah, and that speaks for itself. Because when Paul speaks about sanctification in Thessalonians 4:3, he speaks about sanctification. He said, it's the will of God that you be sanctified. Sanctification is the will of God. But then he gives us a warning about immorality. Read it for yourself. Somebody said, well, you know, he just said sanctification. Yes, he did, and it's progressive. So when he speaks about it in Romans 12:1-2, he speaks about it, but yet it's the renewing of the mind. But then when he gives us sanctification, it's the will of God, then he comes back and let us know what? He comes right back and tells us that, hey, abstain. Don't get involved in this sexual immorality. Read it for yourself. Search the scriptures. When Paul was at Berea, and he said the Berean was noble-minded, they were open-minded. They searched the scriptures daily. Search the scriptures. And then when he comes, Jesus is speaking here to Sardis, it was effective. He commended them on their effectiveness. But you know what? They were very effective, but what? It's something to be effective and be superficial. Oh, effective. Oh, yes, effective. Very effective, but superficial. That's what he looked at. Read it for yourself. Very effective, but very superficial. Very superficial. So you come in with a superficial relationship. The superficial stuff, you know, but it's effective, but it's superficial. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Things are very, you know, things are going smooth, very effective. running like a well-oiled machine, but yet it's still a very superficial relationship with God, very superficial relationship with others, but very effective, but superficial. But then when we look at this, Philadelphia, this is the one we like. We see Philadelphia, we get brotherly love. We always think about it, agape love, brotherly love, filio. And when we see it, they're faithful. They're faithful. They're faithful, and they did not get no rebuke, but he told them to hold on. They're committed. They're faithful. God is faithful. Hold on. Hold on. Trust God. God will provide. Have faith in God. Let go. Hold on. Hold on to who? Hold on to the faith. Hold on to the faith. Hold on to God. Hold on to his unchanging hand. When James speaks about immutability, God does not shift the change. Hold on. And so when you come down to the one that we always remember is the one at Laodicea. The Laodiceans got no commendations. The rest of them received commendations. But they got no commendation. Why do they not get no commendation? None whatsoever. But then they got a rebuke. Now watch the rebuke they get. Lukewarm. Not hot, not even cold. Lukewarm. Lukewarm. Now, all these other churches, they got forsake the first love. Samaritan get no rebuke. Tolerance. Don't tolerate compromise. Theatira, they tolerate immorality. Sardis is superficial. Philadelphia get no rebuke. And then what happens is this. Is this lukewarm? But I want you to take a look at something though. Smyrna, fear not, be faithful. And then when you come down to Philadelphia, hold on. Hold on, faithful. Always about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Always about faith. Faith, letting go. Trusting God. Believing. Having faith. Faith, letting go. And then they are lukewarm. Somebody said, we remember the lukewarm. They're not even hot nor cold. Meaning what? No commitment. They're not even committed. I mean, but if you look at the church very closely in the location where the church is located, they got everything. They got it all going on. Listen to what he said about them in 3:16. Listen to what they said about him. He makes a statement about them. He let them know that they got it all going on. And sometimes we can go to a place and got it all going on, but no commitment. No commitment. 3:16. Let's go to 3:14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Jesus is speaking. I know you indeed that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you was either one or the other. You can be one or the other. You can be either cold or you can be hot. You can either be cold for me, but you can be hot for me. He said he was going to be either one of them. But then he goes on to say, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You see, I'm rich. Watch them. They're rich. You see, I'm rich. Acquire wealth and do not need a thing. You do not realize that you're rich, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And as he speaks to us here, he shows us something. And we see it all the time. Lots of money. And then he said, you know, that's why I said, go back over to Psalm 1. When you have Psalm 1, take a look at Psalm 1. Sometimes we'll see things that look so good. And they got everything going on. And it's all going on. And this is what we want to go. Lukewarm. The relationship. We're talking about a relationship here. We're talking about relationship. And when we look at it, he say, but you say I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. They had it all going on. And sometimes we see it. Well, if we see it, we'll go down there. You know what I'm talking about. Dr. Dawson and I was ministering, and we was preaching, and we was ministering, and we went to church, and we had, I think there was, you know, you probably couldn't find 10 members. I mean, 10. 10 faithful members. Faithful members, and as we went there, they come every Sunday, preach, teach, go through the whole procession and everything, Sunday school, everything. Down the street, 10,000. Everybody could go right past us, like, boom. See, and because what? Because it was one of those, it was rich. Had all kinds of things going on. You have to be real careful now. You have to be careful because Jesus said, you be my disciples. You're going to have to be willing to deny some of this stuff. You're going to have to deny some self. He's talking about a commitment here. And he tells this church this. And when we look at the church, we'll find something here. And he's not talking, when Jesus was speaking to the church here, he's speaking about, you know, you'll find it in a lot of different churches. Not to try to point anybody out, not to, because he commended, he rebuked. He commended, he rebuked. And it's for something for us to grow on, not for something for us to point fingers at. Something to grow on. He's talking about commitment. When he talked to the Laodiceans, he told us something. He let us know that this Laodicean church, what they supplied neither healing. Watch the Laodicean church. They had all this stuff going on. They had medicines. They had bombs. They had everything but for physical healing. But then he said what? They are not providing spiritual healing. They are not providing healing for the spiritually sick. Tim and Laodiceans, they made this special bomb for salves, and they had all this medicine. They had money, and it was located in the city where there was big money. And like New York, and, you know, it's one of those big, like the capital of the world, you know, when you walk into Brussels and stuff. But they had this big money. They had all kinds of things going on. They had stuff going on. But yet and still, physically, they had the best of the doctors, the best of everything. But yet and still, he says, Jesus speaks to us about spiritual healing. They were lukewarm. Lukewarm. And they're not committed. Supplied neither healing for the spiritually sick, nor refreshment for the spiritually weary. I mean, Jesus tell us about thirst. We thirst, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Supply what? Refreshment for the spiritually weary. And so we look at this church. When you look at them real close and we look at them, we see faithful. You're faithful. Repent. And he let us know. See, he's already told somebody what it's going to take for commitment. The Laodiceans lack commitment. They lack commitment. There was no commitment. They lacked it. You would think they would have all the commitment. They had everything going on. Jesus said, you're naked. And you got all this, and you think you're rich, but you're naked. You're poor. Can you imagine having all this, and then Jesus said, you're naked, you're poor? That's really something to think about. I got it all going on, but yet and still, when Jesus speaks, you see something entirely different. And so, what are we talking about? We're talking about commitment. They lack commitment. That's why he said they were lukewarm. No commitment. And I think sometimes we have to stop and look at ourselves individually, then we have to look at ourselves collectively. When we look at ourselves individually, we have to look at our commitment. Then we have to, when we go into the worship him collectively, and collectively is the commitment. See, and I think I've heard Dr. Dawson talk about this. I heard her talk about this as recently this week. And as we come and talk about this, this is what it is. I'm committed to you. I'm committed to you individually and on a personal level. I have a relationship with and committed to the relationship. And collectively, we come together and we're committed to the relationship. The Philadelphia Church, faithful. And then you see another have faith, but you know they kind of like falling away a little bit. He said, "Hold it, you be faithful." Then we got the one that are there that totally, he just said, flat, then left their first love. That's why he said, if you take up your cross and follow me. You know, he said, follow me. You're going to follow him. When you follow him, you have to repent. You have to repent when you find yourself in a situation like this. Jesus makes sure he let us know what to do. He speaks to the church. He says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So when we see it, it's not for something to point a finger. It's not like when we try to do the Fruit of the Spirit program where everybody says, I'm this, I'm that. No, it's all inclusive. When we read about the churches, they're all inclusive. It's all inclusive. Paul said, let a man examine himself and see if he's a Christian. Let the church examine himself and see if they're walking in the faith. If you're walking in the faith, are you committed? And that takes a lot. That takes a lot of searching. God searches the heart. But see, the thing about the search is, well, it takes a lot of courage. Watch it. It takes courage to change. It takes a lot of courage for me to take an honest, courageous look within myself. Because when I look within myself, most of the time I'm going to look at myself, I'm going to say, yeah, nothing wrong with me. But it takes a lot of courage to be honest with myself. It takes a lot of courage to actually look within myself, to be open enough to look within myself. Even when somebody can come and point it out, I still can close it back up and not be honest and not taking a look. It takes a lot of courage to take a look within yourself. It takes a lot of courage to take an honest, courageous look within yourself. That's why the self-examination takes courage. It takes courage to change. It takes, if you're going to change the attitude, if you're going to change all of this, it's going to take courage to change. The renewal of the mind, it takes courage. And then when we examine ourselves and look, it's going to take a lot of courage to make this commitment. It takes courage. Jesus said, be of good courage. He's talking about courage. He tells us, fear not. Because he'll never leave us or forsake us. So it's going to take some courage. And so we're talking about that commitment. Watch it. If we look at it, awareness. Awareness, we raise our awareness, there's action, taking action, and then what? And then after action, we're talking about action, changing what? Change what? The attitude, courage. And as we take courage, and as we change the attitude, and then we're looking at the change that goes by the sanctification, the process of the Holy Spirit, changing and renewing. And then what? Come peace, calmness, and then come confidence. Paul said, I'm fully persuaded. That's what the process is looking like. I'm fully persuaded. And so sometimes it's just like, well, you know, I'm going to change my attitude. No. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit working in us, changing and transforming and renewing as we submit. And as we submit and commit to change. And because he speaks to the church of Laodicea, which was lukewarm. And see, and when it comes down to the scriptures, and it means that we trust God. David's writing, he writes about it. He writes about this truth. Throughout Psalms, we see it. And when Psalm 31, he reminds us there in Psalm 31 about trusting God. Psalm 31:15, David says, let's go to 14. Psalm 31:14. But I trust you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Watch what he says here. I trust you, O Lord. We're talking about trust. We're talking about faith. I trust you, O Lord. As David writes here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I trust you, O Lord. It's always trusting. It's always faith. Trust, believing, letting go, committing. I trust you, O Lord. In you, O Lord. I'm sorry. Let me read it right. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. Watch verse 15. My times are in your hand. My times are in your hand. Now, David's talking about total surrender. He's talking about letting go, putting this trust and faith and believing. That's what we're talking about here, letting go. Letting go. As we come throughout to the final series on letting go, letting go. I trust you. I trust you. And then he said, my times are in your hand. So he'll let go. And that's what he tells us. When we say let go and let God have his way, that's what he's talking about. I trust you. But I trust you. Yeah? I trust you. And then because Jesus said, I am the way. And so you look at the path. Who's going to guide us down this path of righteousness? The Holy Spirit will guide us down the path. Because sometimes we say that it says narrow. If it's narrow, if I'm walking in it, if I'm walking in the light, then what happens? The Holy Spirit will guide me and lead me. God lays out a path. He lays the path out in your life. He lays the path out in my life. Now, we ain't got to worry about that, all this stuff we hear and people say today about staying in your own lane. Now, forget about that. God laid out the path. God lays out the path. And we trust him, and he will take us down the path that he have laid out before us. It's God's doing, not my doing or anything of my power. It's his doing. God, that's why sometimes we'll find ourselves wondering, that we all going the same route. No. He lays out the path. That he lays out the path. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But as we operate in this life, and the life of others, God has placed in us. We are his workmanship. He's placed it in us. Paul said, we like earthen vessels. It's what God has put into us. And that he will guide us, and he will lead us, and he will take us down the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so we trust him. We trust him. Because sometimes I hear things. I hear it, I'm thinking, here I am over here in my own power trying to stay out of other people's way and do all that and operate. No. Many of us who are led by the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit. We're children of God. So we're led by the Spirit. And so we trust him. And we trust him to bring us through. And he's going to bring us through. No matter what life circumstance, what life events, what life circumstances are going on, what event is going on in our lives, no matter what the event is. See, and that's where we started out at, the events. We wake up one day and we got a lot of things happening around us, all kinds of things, and we thought that looking at the events, and we always come back to God is in control. And so that's what David is telling us. No matter what the life circumstances are, what life events, what's going on in our life, hardship, suffering, he's going to bring us through. Because he orders our step and he directs our path. But we trust him. And in this situation, he's going to bring us through. David said here, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Then he goes on to say, deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. So David is writing here. He's probably, and I would say he's running from Saul, who pursues me. And let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. And so he's talking about God, unfailing love. Unfailing love. God is faithful. That's what David is saying. David said he is faithful, unwavering, faithful. If we put our trust in him, submitting to him and putting our trust in him. And as we look, we see here in Scripture, speaking to us about that. And so as we look, he's telling us in 14 and 15, my time is in your hand. David was expressing his belief that all of his life circumstances, my time is in your hand, all of life circumstances is in God's hand. We're committed to him, we let go, and we trust him, we operate in faith. All of life circumstances. Somebody say all of life circumstances, all of life circumstances. Not some. Trust God and leave the circumstances to him. I hear Dr. Stanley say that all the time. Trust God, leave the circumstances to him. But he's saying, David is telling us here, all of life's circumstances are in God's hand. All of life's circumstances. And sometimes we stop and we look at, we going through things, and it's like we're going through, and sometimes the enemy will come and whisper something to us and say something to us. The world system will come up and put something before us, and we be like, and we struggling through it. Then something will happen in nature that'll come, and then something will happen in the other parts of the world, and they'll show us the wars and the rumors of wars. But then we have to keep all of life's circumstances are in God's hand. David said this. David is running from Saul, and Saul is chasing him down, and he said, all of life's circumstances, all of life's events are in God's hand. That comes with trust. Somebody said, that looks like it's blind to me. And they started questioning all this thing about God, but, Job told us, made it very clear, go back and read Job. right at the end of there, when God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind, that's about two or three chapters. You're going to have to search the scriptures yourself on that, because you will see that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And so as we come and we search the scripture, David let us know that all things, everything, and he said, my time is in your hand. David was expressing his belief that all of life's circumstances are under God's control, knowing that God loves and cares for us and enables us to keep steady in our faith regardless of our circumstances. Steady in faith, unshakable faith, no matter what the circumstances. Unwavering faith, no matter what the circumstances. And that's what we pray for. And that's what we pray for. And that's what we look and we look and we say, unshakable faith, unwavering faith, no matter what the circumstance is. And sometimes we'll find ourselves caught into them, and we'll find ourselves there and not to be wavering, not to get tossed to and fro and wavering. Somebody said, that is real hard. That seemed real hard. Things going on, stuff happening in our lives on a day-to-day basis, lost a job, the bank or bottom falls out or something. Something has happened. God is still in control. And then we got people sitting around and they're telling us about the nuclear codes and who got that bomb in their hand. God is still in control. And sometimes we start looking at the thing that goes on in the world, all the evil in the world, and then there's good and evil. God is still in control. Let's keep in mind that God never come and become part of chaos. Keep that in mind. He never gets involved. He's never part of chaos. Chaos is confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Things in order. He's a God of order. He puts it in order. And so he's in control. He puts things in order. Never become part of chaos. Never become part of confusion. Scripture tells us that he's not the author of confusion. Chaos. And then when you see in the beginning, you'll see there in the beginning, the world is without what form. The earth is without form. Chaos. And what he does, he speaks and put it into order. He speaks out of his infinite wisdom, his infinite insight. He speaks it and put it all into order. In the beginning, God creates the heaven and the earth. And watch what he say. There was darkness upon it, and it was without form. Chaos. Never become part of chaos. Always order. He's in control. God is in control. David speaking to us here. And we thank God for that. We just thank God. In a time we can sit down, when we're going through some hard times, when we're going through some time, we can stop and be reminded and look back over our lives and look at how he brought it into order and brought order in our lives. Somebody said it wasn't easy. No, it wasn't easy. Been through some hard times, been through some downtime, been through some falls and some getting up. Because that's the way life is. It's got circumstances, life circumstances. They're going to be falling. They're going to be falling down. They're going to be getting up. But we get up. And I remember a song about that. It just came to my mind, what he was talking about. We fall down, but we get up. That's life. That's life, because we have circumstances in life. And we just thank God. We just praise God. And we just thank him for all he's doing in our life. David said, David make it very clear to us. And so he let us know. He's talking about faith. And he let us know that knowing God love and cares for us enables us to keep steady in our faith regardless of our circumstances. It keeps us from sinning foolishly and by taking matters into our own hand. You know, we get up, I'm going to take matters into my own hand. We've all done that. I've done it. As a Christian, I've done it. We start taking matters in our own hand, trying to work it out ourselves. And ended up, and he chastised us and put us in the right place. Yeah, you get chastised. You know, so he lets you go through with it, and by the time you up there, and then you have to come back and beg him and ask him to take it off of you. You done made the mistake. You done did something on your own. We're God's children. And we must keep that in mind. Sometimes we do things on our own, and he comes back, and he calls us into the woodshed, and he let us know. And then he might just right there let us out, and then he might give us a little chest out, but sometimes he just might let us go through it. And then we have to come back and repent and ask him, and because we're his. I mean, stop and think about that. He is our Father. We have the spirit of adoption. We can come to Him and say, Abba, Father. We have the inheritance. We're joint heirs with Christ. But yet and still, when we do something on our own, He doesn't kick us out of the house. It's just like any parent would do. He chastises you. And chastising, if He chastises, and after He chastises, then He brings you back in relationship, restores you, renew you. When you return away from that and repent, God is just and faithful to forgive. That's what the Scripture tells us. And we thank God, and we thank God for that. And so He let us know. So He keeps us from sinning foolish by taking matters in our own hand, resenting God's timetable. Watch what David just said. Watch what he just said. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My time is in your hand. Resenting God's timetable. Totally committed to Him. I'm committed to Him. I prayed and I asked God this. I asked Him that. And then like, He didn't. I ain't getting no answer from Him. His time is not our time. David said, my time and His commitment to Him, He said, my time is in your hand. And we can ask God for something, but yet and still, He may not give it to us. Paul saw three times. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And so as we spoke about that, because Paul said, when I'm weak, when we were talking about powerlessness, He is strong. He give us power to go through. And this timetable, sometimes we get caught in that timetable, it's like we're in a storm. Now, I said that with force because I've been there. You be in that storm. You be trying your best to get out on your own, but you can't get out. You can't get out. And you do all kinds of things to try to get out of the storm. You try to find, you try to find a place to dock, and you can't get out of the storm. When Paul and them was on their way to Rome, they was called into a storm, a perfect storm. Look at it. Paul even called it a perfect storm. You got all kinds of things going on in a perfect storm. You got tornadoes, you got hurricanes, you got everything in a perfect storm, snow, ice, in a perfect storm. Paul says they're there, and boy, they're doing all kinds. You're going to have to stay in the boat. They started lighten the load. They did everything, they lighten the load. Sometimes we have to lighten the load when we're in a perfect storm. We have to lighten the load and trust God. What did Paul do? They broke bread, they prayed to God, and they stayed in the boat. He said, don't get off the boat. And sometimes you're in the storm, you want to get off the boat. I've been there. Want to get off the boat in the storm. But yet and still, He will bring you through. He'll bring you through. And He'll bring you through every time. The Scripture said they swam ashore, and some swam ashore on pieces of the boat. If you're on a piece of the boat, you're still on the boat. And as we stop and look at this, we must keep this in mind. His timetable. Not our timetable. Sometimes I'd be wanted right now. But yet and still, it's just His timetable. And He works it out. Even when we're going through hardship, when we're going through trials, when we're going through life circumstances, unwavering, unshakable faith, committed to Him and doing what He have called us to do, doing His will. When we submit our life and our will to God, we have let go. We have given it all to Him. We're committed to Him. I'm going to follow you, I trust you, I have faith, I believe, and I'm trusting you that you're going to bring me out of this. And you'll bring me out to bring me in. He brought me out to bring me in. Every time He bring me out, He's going to bring me in. He brought me out to bring me in. We can't get out somewhere, and he done told us where we were going, and He done promised it, and He gave us the promise. And then we get there and start murmuring and complaining. And we search the Scripture, we see it happen with Joshua. Joshua and them coming in, and Joshua and Caleb, before they go on the spy out the land. They come back with a good report. The other come out with a bad report. The others say, well, you're going to leave us out here. We're going to die in the desert. They died in the desert. Be careful what you be careful. They died in the desert. Lack of faith. Wavering. And there's Joshua and Caleb with unshakable faith. They enter in. He brought them out to bring them in. We might well go back to Egypt. He brought them out to bring them in. We trust God. He brings out unshakable faith. He's going to bring us in. Joshua and Caleb saying He's going to take us in. They said, oh, no, we're on. Then they get mad. They want to, they want to kill them. So we trust God. As we trust in God, David tells us right here, But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My time is in your hand. My time is in your hand. That's commitment. That is total commitment. And as we look at it, the scriptures outline it to us, and when we see commitment, we'll see loyalty. We see that commitment, not only loyalty, we will also see something else. We see love, faith, commitment, all working together, all coexisting, loyalty, being loyal. And loyalty comes when we accept God's plan of salvation. We say Jesus Christ is our Lord, Jesus Christ is our Savior, Jesus Christ is our King. He's King of Kings, He's Lord of Lords, and our loyalty is to Him. We just made a commitment to Christ Jesus, and we're loyal to Him. Out of that loyalty, we follow Him. When you see you're following Christ, you're talking about a commitment. You're talking about loyalty. My allegiance, we talked about it before, my allegiance is to Him. My allegiance is to Him. Somebody say, look at a soldier, a good soldier. Paul tells him to be a good soldier. His allegiance is to who? Christ Jesus. Somebody, you can put it into a natural sense. When I was in the military, and I joined the military, and I swore an oath, and what were those words? My allegiance was to what? Not just the flag. The flag is a symbol, but my allegiance is to America. And so as you look, here we come here, and in the spiritual, we're talking about the allegiance is what? Our allegiance is to Christ Jesus. Out of that allegiance comes loyalty. Out of that loyalty, there is what? Commitment. Out of that loyalty and that commitment, there is what? There is faith and commitment and love, because He gives us the love. He gives us the love. And sometime when we talk about it, we look at it very closely, and we'll see it happening. Now, how did it happen in our lives? Somebody said, these Christians got these high standards, and they said, but how did it happen in our lives? How did it happen in our lives with other people? Tell us to love God, and tell us to love others. Watch it. Very closely. Very closely. Go to Deuteronomy, he's telling us what? Love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's loving God, putting God first. Then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love others. We love God and we love others. We serve God and we serve others. We're servant of Jesus Christ. So we serve others. We love others. And we put God first and we love others. Because it all comes from God. But God is love. He's the source of all love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And there's loyalty. We find it in the book of Ruth. If we look in Ruth, we'll see it. We'll see it at work. We'll see faith in action. And in Ruth 1:16-18, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you, to turn back from you. Naomi has just told her to go back. Look at verse 15. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people, her God. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Loyalty. So this is not something that we just talk about and just be talking about and just like it don't play out in life. Give us these illustrations. He give us these scriptures. He let us know that in real life, in real time, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about this loyalty. Loyalty to others. Loyalty, I'm committed to God and I'm committed to a relationship with him. I'm committed to a relationship with other people. In real time. And as we look here, you see this loyalty, and you see that she's very loyal, and she's loyal, and we have to also keep in mind that she said that she was her sister was going back. They were Moabites. They didn't worship, so they worship idol gods. But Ruth makes this statement. Ruth was a Moabite, but she didn't stop her from worshiping the true God, nor did it stop God from accepting her worship and blessing her greatly. Can you imagine that? You see, look at God. Look at God. Worshiping false gods. Stop God. See, you can't see. We don't know the mind of God. That didn't stop God. That didn't stop God from accepting her. That didn't stop God from accepting her and blessing her greatly. And so that tell us that, you know, that God loved us, and when he sent his son, he loved us. He loved us. Judged nothing before his time. He loved us. And so as we see here, we'll see something going on here that that Ruth has done. Ruth is not going back, but she has done something here. And as you search the scripture, you see that she became a great grandmother of King David, a direct ancestor of Jesus. And so no one should feel disqualified to serve God because of race, sex, or national background. God can, and even use every circumstances. I'm sorry, God can use every circumstances to build his kingdom. God is in control. Is in control. He can use every circumstance to build his kingdom. That's why we say in Romans 8:28, our background scripture was that, you know, God is working. God is working all things for good. God is working all things for good. Not me. God is working it, and so he can use every circumstances to build every circumstance to build his kingdom. Ruth was loyal. She was loyal, and so we'll find that loyalty. She and love and faith and commitment with this relationship with Naomi, and you also look at the relationship she had with God. God blessed her. Because sometimes people will stop and look at this and they will say, well, Ruth is a woman that we speak about, but she was a Moabite. And God blessed her. God blessed her. And so that tells us right there that God can use anybody he pleases. Pleases. He can use any. So Paul tells us not to judge anything before his time. He can use him. And that's when we first started on our series. Watch what we said in our series when we first started out. Letting go. God bring good, even from evil. Let me read that again. God bring good, even from evil. And so God can use anybody he pleases. So next time we see a lot of things going on around us, we have to keep that in mind. We're committed to God. We're letting go. And if we're letting go, we trust in him. And if we trust in him with all life circumstances. We trust in him with all life events. And when we see things happening around us that we don't understand, God knows. And he can work it all. And you know what? The thing about it, can you imagine that? I'm stuck there. If you stop and look at somebody, a Moabite, that worship Moabite gods, who's Baal and all of them, and God takes her and uses her, and she is, if you look at the genealogy, just take some time to read the genealogy. So most of us don't read it. We skip over it. Great-grandmother of David. And then we also see Rahab. There. God can use anybody he pleases. So we judge nothing before his time. Judge nothing before his time. Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. We let go, we trust him, and we let God. And we offer ourselves up each day as a living sacrifice so we can be a blessing to others. Well, Frank, you're the interpresidential world evangelism. Our pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey, we just thank you for joining in with us today as we have gone through this series of letting go and letting God. Letting go. God bring good even from evil. And so letting go is admitting powerlessness to gain true power. And then we went to a series of letting go when admitting powerlessness is not acceptance. We also come to series number 4, letting go. Admitting, confess, repent, believe, trust, faith, accepting, and the final requirement is commitment. Committing to Christ Jesus. Commitment. And we have to take in consideration the cost of discipleship. It's Reverend Frankie Dorsey in the President Ministry World Evangelism. Our pastor, Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey, we thank you for joining in. God bless.